This message entitled Puzzles Times 3 was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 16th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture references Luke 6, 46-49.
But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on earth without a foundation, against whom the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great.
Amen. Amen. This is, by the way, this one that was just read was the first of the three that we're going to be looking at today. This message is called Puzzles Times Three. Puzzles Times Three. And before we actually begin, let me just very quickly hand these out, and you can pass them around yourselves. Go ahead and take 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, to go ahead and give to people and invite them to church. Praise God. Amen. Pray with me, please. Hallelujah. Lord, we do desire, dear God, above all things, that your word would come to life within us. Help us, dear God, to be a people embracing your truth, loving everything you would lead us into, dear God, and not always be looking for another way to go, and not always be looking to judge what kind of value we want to put on your truth and your word and your call upon our hearts and lives. Lord, it's invaluable. It's just priceless. Your truth, your word, your direction in our lives is priceless. And I pray, dear God, that you would have your way today as we desire to hear from you in a very special way. Hallelujah. In all three of these stories that are before us here today, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Value is often relative, meaning it's not an easy one to nail down. Value. Right away, as soon as you hear the word value, you think of how much something is worth, or that this store has this sale going on and there's a lot of big value items. And that's the way they talk, and that's the way the ads run and the signs proclaim it. It's bargain. It's a big bargain at the store today. It's there's a lot of value to it because you're going to pay less for what you normally would have paid more for. All right. So value becomes kind of relative. It depends on what it cost before. And you know as well as I do that in a lot of cases, the prices have been jacked up so that you think you're saving money. And in many cases, you're not really. They're not giving anything away. They already got it figured out. You know, when they say the car is worth this, it's really worth something less. And then you end up paying more, or they'll come down for you, and you think you're getting quite the deal. You're getting quite the value. Well, really, it was that way before. Okay? And for a lot of people, it's a big game. Value is often relative. It depends what you mean by it. It depends what you think it means to you or to those around you. Story is told of a farmer who had a man drive into his yard and ask about the value of a bull. that the farmer owned. He wanted to know how much the bull cost. And the farmer replied, well, that all depends. And the man asked, depends on what? It depends on whether, number one, you want to buy him, or number two, if you ran over him, or number three, if you are the tax assessor. Value's relative, and it can mean what you want it to mean. Some things of value can be quite questionable. Such was the case at the guy that sent in this particular story. He says such was the case at our house recently when our dog gave birth to some puppies of dubious paternity. In other words, no longer full bred, you know, no longer AKC and all of that. Okay, it's now the puppies are basically mutts. All right, we'll have to get rid of them, I said. Sure, can I sell them, Dad? Can I sell them, the son asked. Well, sure, if you can find a buyer. And he gave a smile to his son at that point, and he knew full well that you're not going to be able, nobody in their right mind is going to want to buy these mutts for any kind of money, really. Later that afternoon, my son came running home shouting, I sold one of the pups. I sold one of the pups. You sold one? How much? $100. Who on earth would pay, said the man, who on earth would pay $100 for one of those mutts? Well, no one, actually. But the guy down the street offered me a real deal, real value. He said I could have four of his $50 kittens, okay, and he would take just one of my $100 pups and call the deal an even trade. Kittens, of course, they have to be pretty much given away and not really sold. But anyway, sometimes one value can overtake another. Such was the case with the man who began wearing glasses. Harold, said a friend, I don't know that you wore glasses before. When did you start? And Harold replied, well, just last week. You see, my curiosity became greater than my vanity. He didn't want to wear glasses because he was kind of vain, didn't want to have glasses on his face all the time, but he couldn't see anything. And so he had curiosity of what the sign on the road said up ahead or, you know, where he was going or anything else. My curiosity became greater than my vanity. Speaking of which, the colonel approached the captain. I heard that you lost half your forces by a trick of the enemy. Yes, I did, the captain sadly replied. The enemy rigged up a machine gun to look like a television camera, and the boys just fought for a chance to get in front of it. All right, so that wasn't that great. But anyway, you get a bit of an idea with all of these illustrations of how different value can be. The value is in the eye of the beholder, I guess you could say. All right? Truly understanding value can be a real puzzle. And that's what I want to take a look at today. Things that become puzzling to us. Okay? I was sharing before we all got here with a couple of people and mentioned, you know, we have these sets of puzzles, and Ben knows what I'm talking about. You know those wooden puzzles, Ben, with all of the little figures that fit in the holes, and it has the wood thing on the top or plastic thing, and you go ahead and put those in where they go. And anyway, there was the number one missing from the number puzzle for a long, long time. And I wondered if somebody had hidden it. So I asked, and it didn't seem like anybody had hidden it. Had you hidden it, Ben? Did you hide it? No. Lily, did you? No. Andrew, did you? Jason, did you?
It was Kathy.
Huh? Yeah. My next point. Yeah. Well, anyway, it turned up recently. And it turned up again yesterday. Okay? Actually, they were over the other day, and I was putting everything away. I mean everything. Away. And in the closet, in the dining room, was the number one. So I took it, and it wasn't there before. So this thing gets around almost like it has legs. Mm-hmm. And so I put it back on the front porch with the puzzles. Puzzles can be puzzling things. I've told you the story before of Cindy's parents and the whole family really liked doing jigsaw puzzles. And they had a card table set up and the jigsaw puzzle. And then everybody would, you know, they'd pass by and take a couple minutes and put a couple more pieces in. And they kept going like that until finally there was only one piece left. And nobody knew where it was. Till after she did it one time, and then everybody knew where it was. Kathy would take the last piece, or take a piece, and hide it. Then when it got down to that last piece, she would come home from school, and she would go ahead and go into her room, come out with the piece, and put it in, and she finished the puzzle. It sounds like something Chris would do. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Well, once she did it once, and everybody knew where the last piece was. But puzzles. Some people like those little metal puzzles, you know, that are nails and stuff, and they're bent, and you can't hardly figure out how to get them apart. There's all kinds of different puzzles, okay? There's, like I say, jigsaw puzzles. There's puzzles that people make and put them together. We actually found a puzzle of, let's see, was it Simeon? Yeah, holding up Jesus, right? Pretty neat puzzle because it had a lot of light in it and everything. It was kind of neat. Anyway, we put it together in one day. It was a Sunday afternoon, in fact, and all four of us kind of worked on it here and there, a little bit here, a little bit there, and we got it all put together in one day. And then we glued it to another board, like a piece of cardboard, and then framed it. And I think it's up in Kara's old room right now. But, you know, puzzles. Puzzles. You don't always know the answer to a puzzle. Sometimes you have to work at it. Sometimes you have to try it. Sometimes you have to move things around and get it to go. Especially children, when they get a hold of a jigsaw puzzle, they like to take a piece, and if it doesn't quite fit, they make it fit. Okay? Well, it doesn't do any good because you're not really putting the piece in there that was supposed to be there. But anyway, a lot of people have different ideas and different ways of thinking about puzzles. Okay? Puzzles can be very valuable because they can show us the need to just follow along. Whatever God says. God says this piece goes here, this piece goes there. This is how you do this puzzle. This is how you undo it. And you remember the Rubik's Cube, right? Zip, 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 zip. And there were people that could finish it in a matter of minutes. Okay? The rest of us, maybe we get one side to be the same color. And then we just show that side. See, I did it. But the rest of it's all screwed up. Well, anyway, puzzles. And that's what we want to take a look at today. All three of these stories represent some way of thinking about puzzles. Okay? Some things can be very puzzling. They can make it so we don't really get it. We don't really understand something. But then God comes along with his all-knowingness, okay, and shows us what the puzzle really means, what it's really all about. Praise God. Puzzles times three. That's what we want to see today, okay? So if you turn to Luke, and if you're already there, it's Luke 6, 46 to 49, okay? And Jesus asked the question, he says, you know, why do you call me Lord? Why do you say, Lord, Lord, you know, like you're really going to follow me, like you're really going to listen to what I say about how life ought to be and how to answer the puzzles and the riddles of life and so forth. But you don't do the things which I say. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep. Dig deep in the Greek means to to have something dug and deepened, and then dug some more and then deepened. You know what I'm talking about? You go ahead and take a shovel full, and then you put the shovel back in the ground, and you take another shovel full. That's what it is to dig deep. Okay? It's like a man that built a house and digged deep. Okay? It's a copulative force. It's an accumulation type force. It's one right after the other. If you've ever used a post hole digger, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? You go ahead and you drive it into the ground, and then you split it apart like this, and it bites into the ground, and you pull it out. And really, only in a matter of minutes, you can get a couple of feet into the ground, enough for a fence post. Okay? So that's the digging deep. Digging deep and then laid the foundation of the building on a rock. And I guess I'll never forget, probably the most graphic example that I've seen of that is when we were getting together and putting together Jason and Kara's house. Jim went around and he dug the trench for this thing, and then they put gravel in there, and then we had this tamper thing, okay? And this wasn't just like I have a handheld tamper, you know, and it you know, goes like this. And it'll flatten things out and condense it a little bit, but boy, not like this thing. This thing had plates on the bottom, and it was powered. It ran on gas, okay? And it just, you know, like that. And you just walk it along, or let it walk you along, around and around the corners and over and again, and over and over and over again. And it wasn't just me. There were others that used it too, and we just really pounded the beans out of this gravel. Why? To get it good and compacted and solid. So that it would make a good foundation. It's like the foundation of the house set on a rock. That's what it's like. Amen. Dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it. It was solid, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doesn't do what God says is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Another gospel is even more graphic about it. He built it on sand. Now, there's somebody just not either thinking or just doesn't care what is the right way, right? You build it on sand, and what happens? The floods came, the waters came, and moved the sand out from underneath the base of the house, and before you know it, it's all crooked. All right? Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Ruin in the Greek means to be torn, to be fragmented. When that house shook, it was agitated, it was disturbed, it was destroyed, it toppled. Okay? It toppled. And so the question then became, and I believe this was the title that I used for my first sermon here at Christ Our Rock Bible Church. Not in this building, but I mean in the church. Rock or rock? And many of you wondered what that was all about. Well, as soon as I got started into it, you knew what it was all about. Okay? Are you going to allow the foundation to be rocked? Okay? Or are you going to put it on a rock and thereby not have it topple over? Amen? In fact, it wasn't that long ago. I was cleaning in the office and I ran across the cassette tape for that service. And that's what it was called. I believe that's exact words of the title. Rock or rock? You got a choice. And if you really understand the difference between the two things, then you've got something of value. Amen? Because something that comes from God's heart is valuable. Not just a bargain, not just a clearance sale, but valuable. Amen? Praise God. There's a difference there. Hallelujah. Well, this guy was either trying to go cheap or... you don't know the exact motive when the guy that's built on the earth. But I remember Years ago, when we were building the addition onto the Slatelick Church, I was back in the office and a bunch of trucks rolled in and they were going to start with all of the cement block. Okay? So I waited for a while and got a couple more things done in the office, and then I thought, I'm just going to wander out, take a look and see how far they've gotten and see what they're doing. Okay? And it was about the time I was looking at it, and they might have been up, I don't know, at least two or three courses of block. And this is like all the way around. They had that much done already, just in that little bit of time. One of the fellows from the church, who was also the building inspector, he came along, and he didn't have to do or say much. All he did was he looked at what was done, and he went like this. Out. Every block. Out. This is all done wrong. The specs had said that there was supposed to be cement down in the tubes of the vacancy part of the cement blocks, thereby to be stronger, okay? And not only that, but that was the specs. That's what it was supposed to be. Whether you thought it was a good idea or not, whether those workmen thought they could get by with doing something else or whatever, were they trying to get by with something, you know, and maybe trying to get this whole thing done before anybody saw? Because once you were done, you know, nobody would ever know that you did it right or you did it wrong or whatever. But Frank came along and he said, that's it. It's out. And they had to take every one of those blocks. They had just put it in about an hour's time or something. And so it was still wet. So you could get it all out. They had to clean them all off and then put it in there right and jam the holes full of cement and go according to the specs. I don't know what their motive was. I don't know if they were trying to get by with something or they just didn't realize. You know, I mean, I don't know. But anyway, the building inspector said, this isn't going to stay this way. And down it came. And that's kind of the way God is about the buildings and the foundations and all the rest of it. He doesn't want you trying to build on sand. He doesn't want you to try to build on earth, as it says in this story, okay? He wants rock. Amen? He wants rock. Praise God. Are they trying to get by cheap? Trying to cheat? You know, I don't know. All I know is every one of those blocks came out. And they had to be cleaned up and put back together again with cement all through the insides. Would use more cement too. But that's the way it was going to be. Now, some may not actually know God's specs. Okay? I mean, you ought to be able to know how you're supposed to build the building. You ought to know those specs. But some people just maybe haven't really paid much attention to it. What are God's specs? Well, God's specs are found right in here. Amen? All through this book are God's specs. Specs simply meaning specifications. Okay, how it's supposed to be done. All right? But other people are trying to get by with something. You know, some people may not know that he says this, this, or this. But some people know, but they're still going to try to get by with it. Right? How many times have you seen that? Trying to get by with something. Well, in the end, it doesn't work either way. Those guys got caught at it, and it all had to come down. And it had to be done right. I can't remember how long Frank stayed at that time. Maybe long enough just to see that they're starting on the right track. And hopefully they continued, you know. You'd think they might want to, you know, botch it again just to get by with something. But I don't know what happened with that. In the end, it just doesn't work. People try in their daily lives. And a lot of times those lives fall flat because they didn't follow God's specs. Didn't build on the rock. They thought the sand would be okay. They thought the earth would be okay. Okay? But it's not. It's got to be rock. Praise the Lord. Amen? True story here. True story. Well, so was that. But I mean, another true story. At Edward and Abby Robinson's dinner table, the conversation was always about money. It's always about money. And their daughter, Hetty, now I'm going to be real clear about this. Her name wasn't H-E-A-D-Y, like she was Hetty, you know, full of herself and, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, Hetty is Hetty. Might have been short for Henrietta or something like that. I don't know. But it's Hetty. Well, anyway, she took all this in, all these conversations about money and things of value and so forth. She learned to read the financial papers by age 6, and when she was 13, she became the family bookkeeper. Okay? When her parents died, she inherited a fortune and increased it by making shrewd investments. Hetty was the first woman in American history to make a substantial impact on Wall Street, and she became America's, at the time, richest woman in all of America, the richest woman. But she was so frugal, she bought secondhand clothes, ate in the cheapest restaurants, and didn't live anywhere long enough to pay property taxes. You got to be on top of it to do something like that. You know what I mean? You got to really have that figured out to move before you owe the property taxes. I don't know. She never turned on the heat and never used hot water. She rode in an old broken down carriage, and every afternoon she went to Wall Street to count her money while munching on baked onions. Yeah. She was so surly and miserly that she was dubbed the Witch of Wall Street. The Witch of Wall Street. The Bible does extol virtues like wise saving, generous giving, but it's easy to love money too much. I've heard different people try to suggest that, you know, the Bible makes clear that money is the root of all evil. Well, I think you probably know that that's not true. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? Not just money, but the love of it. In the New Testament, the Pharisees were the strictest adherents of Judaism. Yet they loved money, and they scoffed at all that Jesus said. Making money is good, saving it is better, giving it to others is the best of all. John Wesley, speaking of that, he said a very similar thing. John Wesley had the capacity for making a vast amount of money over the years. Yet he lived on a shoestring and gave most of his income away. His famous trilateral, that is, saying to live by, okay, was this. It was about money. He's known for this, okay? And it's really hard to beat. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. You balance all three of those. That's a puzzle. That's a puzzle. And yet God is willing to direct you in all three. The gaining of it, the saving of it, and the giving of it. He's more than willing to direct every step along the way. All right? Okay. The rock and the sand, the house standing and then falling. That's our first story. Second story is right after it. Look at chapter 7, please. Chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Remember I told you last week that Capernaum turned out to be their headquarters. They would gather there and meet there many different times throughout the ministry of Jesus. A certain centurion's servant, remember we talked about the word certain? Here it is again, the word tis. And tis means could be you, could be me, could be anybody, could be anything. A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Done for, all right? And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him, they begged him basically is what it means, instantly saying that he is worthy for whom he should do this. That he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth, talking about the centurion, he loveth our nation. He cared for the Jews. He was looking to help them and not to bribe them with gifts or something that he would do special. He even built us a synagogue. Granted, it had Roman architecture, but it had a Jewish motif. Okay? He built them a synagogue. Then Jesus, now listen carefully to what's going on here. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, trouble not thyself." In other words, you don't need to come any further. Okay? "For I am not worthy." This is a centurion. "I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." You are Jewish, I am a Gentile, and I'm not going to expect you to come all the way here. I'm not going to expect you to come into my house. Now, the normal thing to do would want Jesus to come every step of the way. The normal thing to do would have been, you just got to come with me. Come with me. I want to see this thing happen. I want to make sure you do what I'm asking you to do. I want to make sure that my servant is healed. So I want you to come and I'll watch you do it. Okay? I'll watch you do it. "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." Okay? I'm not worthy to come unto you. "But say the word and my servant shall be healed." There was no doubt in this centurion's mind. Okay? No doubt. He did not expect Jesus to actually come. And he's not the only one that did that. I can think of a couple, three different stories like that. "For I also am a man set under authority. I know what it is to have people under me, and they'll do what I tell them to do. Having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh." This is verse 8, by the way. "And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Amen? When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Jesus marveled, wondered, was amazed, admired this man's faith. He wasn't requiring Jesus to come in. "In fact, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." It wasn't that, "Well, I'm a Gentile and I'm not going to have some Jew come in and go into my house," you know. It wasn't that at all. It was just the opposite, really. "I don't expect anybody to come in here. I'm a person of authority. I'm over certain people. If I tell them what to do, it's done. I don't have to run around and check everybody out." Marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people. You can just picture Jesus turning the centurion around, facing the crowd. And then Jesus says, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not even in Israel." Not even in Israel. I've not seen faith like this even amongst the Jews. And here it is in a Gentile. "And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Jesus had gone the whole way with this thing. Jesus had healed him by remote control, so to speak. It's not the only time this has happened. Okay? Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. It's not really like the other story. Evidently, this one wasn't doing stuff for the Jewish people in order to influence them. He wasn't trying to bribe them by building this synagogue or by expecting this healing to take place. He was saying all of this out of respect, out of true respect. And Jesus knew it. Jesus felt it. He said, "This is faith like I've never seen before." What faith this man has. Praise the name of Jesus. The scripture says, but how is this faith going to take place unless there's a preacher to give the word and to give a true word? A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, "There must appear a new type of preacher. The proper ruler of the synagogue type will never do. Neither will the priestly type of man who carries out his duties, takes his pay, and asks no questions. nor the smooth-talking pastoral type who knows how to make the Christian religion acceptable to everyone. All of these have been tried, and all of these have been found wanting. A new type must arise. It's the old prophet type, a man who has seen visions of God and has heard a voice from the very throne of God. Glory be to God. Amen. What faith. Praise God. What faith. The healing took place. The man recognized it and was extremely thankful. Thankful before it ever happened. He wasn't just thankful because it did happen. See, that's special. That's something more valuable than the other type. What faith. The third story actually takes things a little bit further. Okay? Takes things just a little bit further. And it came to pass the day after, I believe this is about 25 miles away, judging from the locations of these places, the city of Nain, and the city of Capernaum, about 25 miles apart. They did that in one day. And it says, oh, by the way, Nain means beauty. Nain is the town where the young man was raised from the dead. Amen? Now, you're probably going to be amazed at this. You may not see it in your Bible, but the way my Bible is laid out, we have a crossroads here. We have an intersection right here in these verses. I'll show you what I mean in just a minute. The third story takes things a little bit further. The story is often called the crossroads of the gospel. It's sometimes called the intersection. The intersection. Look at Luke 7, 11 to 17. And all three of these stories are right in a row. No skipping of anything. It's all right there. And that says something. Amen? That says something. God is trying to make a point with three stories that happened lickety-split. One, then two, then three. Okay? No jumping around for this. Okay, are you ready? Verse 11. You're going to see an intersection in here. You're going to see a crossroads. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Okay? Went with him, in other words, the disciples and others that were with him, went with him and, of course, other people along with him. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you the intersection in just a second. Let me read verse 12. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. All right? Now, let me show you the crossroads. If you have this in your Bible, you might want to actually draw the lines, it'll be a reminder to you in the future of this crossroads. In my Bible, with him, talking about the disciples going with Jesus, and much people are all in one line. With him and much people, all in one line. Then four or five lines down further, it says, and much people of the city was with her. So the first line said, with him and much people. The second time it says, much people of the city was with her. So I drew a line from with him down to with her. And then I drew a line from much people over to five lines later, much people. I don't know, does anybody else's work out that if you drew lines there, you'd have an intersection? You'd have a cross? It might not because of the structure of the sentences, okay? But in mine, it does. With him and much people. With him is connected to with her. Much people in verse 11 is connected with much people of the city in that end of verse 12. So what you got is an intersection. You've got a crossroads. And that's precisely what this was. What were these people going to do with this that's about to take place? What were Jesus' disciples and the crowd that was with him, what are they going to do when they see what Jesus is about to do? And what about the people that were heading out for this funeral, heading out of town, and they're heading in the opposite direction? Remember, Jesus and the disciples and his people are going into the city. This woman and the dead man are going out of the city. Okay? And the roads cross. There's a crossroads here. It's an intersection. Okay? It's probably much more obvious if you actually had those things lining up in those lines. Your Bible may not do that. But you get the idea. This is called the crossroads. This is called the intersection. Praise God. All right? Now, does everybody know what I'm talking about? You may not see it, but do you know what I'm talking about? Okay? So where these intersect, that's where they touched. Some people coming out, some people going in. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, I've told you this word before. You know what it is. It's splagitsomai. Splagitsomai. And it's a word that literally refers to your bowels being deeply moved and yearning. There's a feeling here. There's a compassion that he has on her. She's got this young man. It's her only son. Her husband is dead. This is her family. She has taken her family out to bury it. Right? And then she said to her, now watch, she said, weep not. Now to most people, that would sound like about the rudest thing to say to this woman. Wouldn't we normally come to her and say, listen, it's okay to cry, right? It's okay to cry. Come on, let me give you a hug. And sob, 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 you know, on the shoulder and so forth. That's compassion. That's how we think of it. That's how we look at it. It becomes puzzling to us because we're trying to comfort somebody that can't be comforted. We're trying to help somebody that has a very difficult time of receiving the help because they know they're alone. She knows she's alone. And he says unto her, weep not. Now that sounds rude. Jesus, what are you thinking? Why would you tell her that? You know, go ahead and grieve, woman. You've got a lot on your plate. You got a lot going on here. And he says, weep not. And weeping, by the way, this is not just your tears welling up in your eyes. It's not just the shedding of a tear or two. This is wailing. This is lamenting. Okay? It's an outward expression. Praise God. I mean, this woman is crying her heart out. And Jesus says, weep not. Sounds like he's coming against her. He's not coming against her. He's not. He's not. In the previous line, in fact, it says he had compassion on her. He had compassion. Splakitsomai. He was just poured out for this woman. Weep not. And he came, because he knew what he was going to do. It's just like with Lazarus, you know. It says about him weeping, okay? But, and then people say, oh, well, he was just, you know, he knew that, you know, Mary and Martha were grieving and Lazarus is gone and, you know, it's all for them and he's showing compassion and so forth. That's not it at all. He knows very well within 5 minutes, Lazarus is going to be up and around. Amen? Jesus knows that Lazarus is going to be alive. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. Amen? Jesus' Lazarus was going to be alive. And he knew that. Amen? So he's not grieving over the loss of Lazarus. He knows he's coming to life again. Praise God. Amen? This is important to recognize, okay? It's an outward expression. And he came and touched the bier. B-I-E-R. This is not beer like drinking beer. This is the casket. Okay, he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. I say unto thee, arise. And then it says, the dead sat up. Now it turns out in the Greek that the opposite of sitting up, okay, is arising. He said, arise, and he sits up. Okay? Now, whether they're still holding the casket up in the air, or whether they're going to set him down here and let him actually get out of the casket, I mean, I don't think it's really all that fair or nice or thoughtful to make him jump out, you know. So I think they probably let him down to the ground, okay? And he had sat up, but God wants him to go further. Jesus says, you've got to do more than that. You can't just sit up. I said, arise. That means get up. Don't just sit up, get up. Amen? And he began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Praise God. Gave him back to the mother. Granted him, bestowed him. That's what it means. And there came a fear on all, and they did what? They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, referring to Jesus. That God hath visited his people. Amen? This is not just a great prophet. This is God. Praise the Lord. And who healed the centurion's servant? God. Amen. Who made it clear that you don't build your house on sand, instead you build it on the rock? God. Amen. He's trying to get everybody to listen to what God will say. God has visited his people. Praise the Lord. Amen. Visited his people. It means to inspect. It means to select. It just kind of, when I think of those words, I just think of the Frank coming in the driveway there and spotting what's wrong with the cement blocks and stuff. And he just went like this. I'm telling you, he didn't even say anything. He just went like this. Then he said something. Believe me, he said a few things. Okay. But, you know, out those blocks come. God. Now, that's not saying Frank was God or anything. But God had visited his people. God says, you know, you do this thing right. That's all there is to it. You do this thing right. That's what he's saying to every one of us. Do this thing right. Praise God. And this rumor of him, this is interesting. This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. The word rumor, what do we normally think of when we hear the word rumor? Some story that got started, not necessarily true. It's a rumor. Okay? But you know what the Greek word for rumor is? Logos. This is the word. Amen? The truth of Jesus went forth from this place. Praise God. That he is who? That he is what? That he is God. Amen? So there we see it again. We've seen he's the Son of God. We've seen he's the Son of Man, meaning he's human, but divine as well. We've seen him as the Messiah. And we see him very clearly as God himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus being the Son. Amen? Second person of the Trinity. Praise the Lord. Jesus is far more than a good teacher. He is God. Remember, God has visited his people. Only God can rightfully tell you and show you how to build your life. That it's not to be on shifting sand. It's to be on the solid rock that is Jesus. Excuse me. The rock of our salvation. Praise God. The mighty fortress. Praise God. How many times is this analogy used throughout the scriptures? I'm always amazed when you start to tell people how our church got its name and why in the world we call it Christ our rock. And you start to explain it to people. And a lot of times, excuse me. A lot of time you get this blank stare You know, they have no idea why you're saying he's a rock. It's all through the scriptures. It's all through the Old Testament. It's through the New Testament. Paul said that he is the rock, the spiritual rock. Amen? And many, many times in the Old Testament, it says all of this in the Psalms and elsewhere. You know, and the fact of the matter is, a lot of people are just not familiar with what the Bible says. They're just not familiar. They haven't taken it seriously yet. So that needs to be our prayer, that when we start sharing with people who this Jesus really is, as we get closer and closer to the Lenten season, we got to make it very clear who this Jesus is. Some aren't going to understand what we're saying. Some don't want to, but some just plain don't get it, don't understand it. And that's why we need to be clear. That's why this is a season of manifesting. Jesus manifesting himself, making himself very clear as to who he is. He is God. And that makes all the difference in the world when he gets to the cross. If he's just a man, the cross doesn't mean near what it really means. Amen? Where's the value? Where's the value of some guy just going to the cross? No, it's because God went to the cross. Amen? Praise the Lord. And raised again to new life and ascending into heaven, and it's God. And that's crucial. And we may already know that. And you may be very settled on it, and you know that this is true. But there's a whole lot of people that you know out there that you can share that with and live that in front of them and so forth, so that they can see it, so that they can know who this Jesus really is. And then it won't all be about a bunny. Amen? When it comes to Easter, it won't all be about a bunny. Money, maybe, but not a bunny. All right? I mean, look at how much money the stores make and all the bunny stuff that goes on. But, you know, that's not the focus. The focus is Jesus and who he really is. Amen? Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for today. Help us, dear God, to know that these puzzles, these puzzling things that we hear of and we speak of, dear God, not always, certainly not easy to understand in the natural. But when we have your Holy Spirit, dear God, we're going to see these things. We're going to see them, and we're going to know them, and we're going to be able to share them with other people. And hopefully, dear God, there will be other people that are more than willing and wanting to turn around and turn away from their own understanding and come into a place of submission and surrender. We want to thank you. We praise you. We need you, dear God, in this day and in the coming days. So be glorified. Be glorified in every way, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.